Good evening.
Good evening.
Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Well, say this after me. The word of God is God speaking to me.
The word of God is God speaking to
say
me.
It again.
The word of God is God speaking to
and
me.
And one more time.
The word of God is God speaking to me.
Praise the Lord. It is. Well, if you've got the word with you tonight, I'd like to start off. I'm going to finish where I started about 6 or 8 weeks ago, or I should say continue. But before I do, the Lord has drawn something to my attention, and I believe He wants you to know it. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And we're going to read in verse 18. And it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, we look not at the things which are seen, amen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, of course, Paul is speaking about two different things. He's comparing or he's showing that there's a natural side, amen, that we are concerned with, and there's a spiritual side that we should be more concerned with, because he says the natural thing is temporal. It's subject to change. That's what temporal means. It's temporary. Now, you know, when we come in here and we're expecting to hear the word, and I'm going to give it to you, you've got to be expecting other things than just to hear the word and learn something new. Amen? Because, listen, faith works. It works, but we have to work it. We can't just keep hearing and hearing and hearing and not do anything. And the works part, praise God, is you believing and acting on it. So when you come in here on Wednesdays and Sundays or any other day that we're having service, you've got to come in with a heart full of expectation for change. You have got to be expecting the things that you see that you don't want in your life anymore. You've got to expect those things to change. Amen? Or what good is the word doing you? We've got to look at the things that are unseen. Listen, if your body, let's just use this as an illustration. If your body used to be, once was, amen, talking about in the past, it was good, there was no pain in it, there was no cancer in it, there was no arthritis in it, then that body actually went from good to bad. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, when you expect the Word of God to do something, it can go from bad to good.
Amen.
The scene is subject to change.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. And it is moved. Those things that you see are moved by not giving up, not saying this is the way it is, this is the way it's always going to be. Those things are moved out of your life by expecting change.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. So everything is subject to change.
Amen.
The good's going to get gooder, and the bad's going to get gooder.
Amen.
We're going to get gooder.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Good is good.
Amen.
You've got to expect it. That's what the word's all about. Change.
That's right.
For the better, for the gooder. That's my very own word. We walk by what?
Faith.
Not by what?
Sight.
So the things you see are subject to change.
Yes.
But you've got to focus, like verse 18 says, on the things that are eternal. What is eternal? Your salvation is.
Yes.
And included in that salvation is your healing.
Amen.
Including in that salvation is your prosperity.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Your success.
Yes.
Everything that you need in this earth is in salvation. So if you're not expecting change, you're not going to get change. If you're just living because this is just what's been dealt to me, and I'm just going to live with it, I'm getting comfortable with it, that's what you're going to have. You know, we have got to get angry at the devil. We've got to get mad at some situations. Amen? And stand up and take our authority. When you see something with your physical eye and it's something you do not want, you've got to learn right away. Let it trigger your mind. This is subject to change.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Change is good. Every time you hear the word, you're changing. Amen. Your life is getting better.
Amen.
It's getting better. Now, the devil doesn't want you to think that. When you start getting the word, he comes in, the seed, the sower of the seed tells us that the Bible comes immediately to take that which was sown in your heart away. The Bible says it about the devil. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says it about the devil. That immediately the enemy comes to take that which was sown in your heart out.
Right.
What gets sown in your heart? The word.
Amen.
What does the word do? It changes you. He doesn't want you to get better. He doesn't want you to get gooder.
Right.
He wants you to think that he's still that lion that's walking about devouring. No, he's not.
Right.
He can't devour you unless you let him.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Say, faith works by love.
Faith works by love.
Yeah, it does. It does. All right. Well, praise the Lord. That was good. Now let's go over to, if you will, we're going to talk again. Go to John again. Now remember the last time we were talking about Jesus being identified with man. Did we learn something?
Yes.
Yes, we did. We learned that he had to be identified with us in order to go through what we would have gone through had he not paid the price for us. Amen? So in John 1 and 14, just quickly, I'm going to go over a few scriptures. And it says, and the Word, capitalized W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his. Notice the Word is the subject. And John says what the word is. His, who is Jesus Christ himself. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I prayed today, and of course, being a teacher of the word, I never ever want to cause confusion in anyone concerning the Word of God. Amen? That's not my job. That's the devil's job. And so sometimes I might say something and I might move on too quickly. You're still thinking about it. And I need you to leave it. I need you to keep coming with me. All right? Because listen, you're going to miss something if you don't concentrate on the things that I say right now. If you do miss something and you want to hang on to it, let it go for now and then buy the CD after and study it. It's so important that you're all at the same place in listening to the Word of God. Amen? So we talked about Jesus being identified with mankind. Now in Hebrews 2:14, you don't have to turn there, but the Word says that Jesus took part in becoming flesh and blood. And we showed you how flesh and blood equals man. Are you not flesh and blood?
Yes.
Yes. So Jesus became flesh and blood. In other words, he became man to identify with man. And then we looked at Isaiah 9 and 6, and that scripture taught us a prophecy of Jesus' coming. It foretold of his coming by saying, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, I want to revisit real quickly here how some people tangle up and confuse that Jesus, oh sure, he could do that because he was the Son of God. See, he took part in flesh and blood. So that means, yes, he was still the Son of God, but he set that part of his life, who he was, the power and the authority of it aside. And he chose to walk as man, anointed of the Holy Spirit, to be an example to you and me.
Amen.
If he had just come as God, then why? What would be the point? We could never obtain the things that he did.
Right.
We could never do what Jesus did, if he did those things as God. No, he had to come as man and go through all those things that man would have gone through, amen, had he sinned in the end. And in the beginning, he showed us how man can be anointed of the Holy Spirit and bring forth miracles in other people's lives. He did not do that as the Son of God. He did that as Jesus, the man, anointed of God.
Amen.
You've got to get that through your mind, because if you don't, the enemy will use that against you, and he'll use it to push you down. He'll use it to make you think, yes, well, Jesus did do that, but how could he really be my example? He did that as God. No, he did it as a man, just like you and me, flesh and blood, anointed of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says that Jesus became sin on the cross. So on the cross, Jesus became sin. Sin didn't just lie upon him, draped upon him like a tablecloth. He became sin. Scripture teaches us that man, before he gets born again, is sin. It's not about individual sins. It's about the nature of man is, in God's eyes, sin without Jesus. So Jesus on the cross, now remember, we're talking about redemption. We're talking about the plan of redemption and why Jesus had to go through all that he had to go through. And one of the comments I made several weeks ago was, this isn't the end. Lots of teachers, preachers, pastors preach that the cross is the end, that the cross completed everything. No, it didn't. That's where Jesus became sin. But now what do you do with this just God that demands that a penalty be paid for the sin? If you leave Jesus at the cross, then man would still not have been able to be born again. He still not would have been able to be born again, because listen, the cross is the way to total salvation. It is not total salvation. The cross, say I'm listening, is identifying with man being sin. But after that, something's got to happen to that sin. Praise God.
Amen.
So that's not complete. That's not where we stop. We don't stop at the cross. No, we jump at the grave, the empty tomb.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Yes.
The cross
Amen.
Is a way to the tomb. Why is it these churches don't keep preaching from the cross to the tomb?
Amen.
There's a great big story
right.
between the cross and the tomb. I'll tell you why. They don't want to tell you that Jesus himself went to hell. That's why they don't preach it. They stop at the cross and think man is going to be satisfied. But you know what? What that does is it confuses people, because they're looking at death. They're looking at death, constantly looking at death. They're not seeing life, and they can't connect the resurrection with the cross. Because the teacher over the last 500 years has stopped people from moving along from the cross.
Right, right.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
But there's a bigger story. There's a greater, more powerful story than the cross. And I'm not negating the importance of the cross. I'm not being sacrilegious. I'm just telling you, Jesus walked the earth 40 days and 40 nights. What happened to telling people about that?
Yeah.
When we first started this church, people didn't even know that Jesus' resurrected body, he himself, walked the earth for 40 days and 40 nights preaching the gospel. They didn't even know it. Well, I'd say 40 days of ministry is kind of important, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. So we're moving on, but at the cross is where Jesus became sin. God the Father, he looks down, and he sees his son is becoming sin. He turns away from it. Now listen to me. If the cross was the end of the story, and God turned his back on Jesus. If logically you think that thing out in terms of the theological seminaries and what they teach, then God's back would still be turned on Jesus. And that's not true. 3 days later, he said, it's enough. The penalty's paid. The judgment for mankind has been paid by the blood of my son. And he has gone to the place where unsaved, unborn again, unregenerated man would go in his place if he didn't know me. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. So let's go, if you will. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now that Christ is identified with man, the steps for redeeming, remember we're talking about redemption, the steps for redemption of man can come next. Let's look at Isaiah 53 and 8. I think we looked at this one before, but we're going to look at it again. Isaiah 53 and 8. This again is a prophecy of Jesus' death, amen, and suffering on the cross, and where he went. And it says in verse 8, he was taken from prison, praise the Lord, and from what? Judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. This is a place of hell. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Let's just talk about that. The land of the living is earth. It's not just necessarily you breathing and sustaining life, but let's just say you were dead right now and your physical dead body was here. You would still be in the land of the living. Your physical body would still be in the land of the living because you're in earth. Amen?
Amen?
And that's where people are living. So if he was cut off from the land of the living, he had to go someplace where there was no one that was breathing air like we do. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, verse 9. And he made his grave with what? The wicked. Well, the last time I checked, when we did our last funeral, there wasn't two people in the casket or the urn. There was one, not two. Think about what he just said. I mean, come on, think about this. Look what he says. And he made his grave with the wicked. No one else was with him. Not from here, right? So where is the grave of the wicked? Hell. That's where the grave of the wicked is. It's in hell. Praise the Lord. And then it says, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Notice not sins. That's the nature of sin. That he made his soul an offering for sin. He shall, watch this, this is a dead man. He shall what? See his seed. That means he's got to be resurrected from the dead in order to see his seed. And we know who that is, David, right? And we know who comes after that, us. Praise the Lord. And so Christ had to pay the penalty. This is the judgment part that belonged to man, but it fell upon him when he was forsaken of God. When you're in hell, you're forsaken of God. When you're in hell, you can't get out. You can't get out. Unless you've never sinned. See, he couldn't have gotten there unless the sin of man he became. He had to become sin because he never acted out sin. He had no sin nature in him. So he had to willingly take on the sin nature of fallen man to become sin in order to be judged with the penalty that man was supposed to get. So he willingly did that. He willingly went to hell. He didn't have to go to hell for himself. He didn't sin. He never did anything wrong. He willingly did that. And he became sin. Our judgment was on him legally. Legally, when he went to hell. He paid the price for us. The cross identifies hell is where he paid the penalty. He did not pay the penalty on the cross. And I could argue with a bunch of theologians about this, with the word. He paid the penalty in hell. That was the penalty. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So the story doesn't end at the cross. And if you're looking at the cross all the time, without the right mindset, and you worship the cross, you're worshiping a place of defeat, not a place of victory. It was a way to victory, but don't stop at the cross.
Amen?
Amen? All right, so let's look at, we looked at Psalm 88. You could write that down for reference sake. That's the picture of Jesus, a righteous man being taken into hell with God's wrath upon him. Now, when the time came, the next step in redemption was that he who was made sin be born again. Because God couldn't leave him there. The devil couldn't keep beating him up down there because he didn't sin. Amen?
Amen.
He only took part, or he became sin in order to carry it, that evil thing, that sin nature, legally into the place of judgment. Right? So he had to be justified or made right again. Turn to 1 Timothy and let's look at 3 and 16. Are you guys following me?
Yes.
1 Timothy and 3 and 16. This speaks of Jesus. And it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is that? Who is that? God was manifest in the flesh. Say it. Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. Watch this. Justified in the spirit. Now, if you do have a way of being a deep thinker and you enjoy thinking, this is the scripture to think. Because this will wow you. This will wow you more than any other scripture in the Word of God. When you start meditating on this, that God was justified in the Spirit. Listen, that word justified means made right. You cannot be made right unless you were made wrong.
That's right.
You can't be made right unless you were made wrong. He was made wrong. He took our sin nature upon him, and that made him wrong in God's eyes.
Right.
And now scripture teaches us in 1 Timothy 3 and 16 that God was manifest in the flesh, same subject. God was justified in the spirit, same subject. God was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He couldn't have been made right unless he was made wrong.
Right.
He was made wrong with your sin nature.
Yeah.
He was made wrong willingly. How many of you, when somebody does something naughty, you're the first one to run and confess, I didn't do it, they did it. Come on, isn't that the truth? One of my sisters stole one of my mother's irons one time, and, you know, a flat iron, an iron to iron clothes. And, you know, this was a time when my mother was going through some difficulty. And so my sister and I appear in front of my mother. We're late teenagers in years. And my sister says, "I didn't do it, she did it." And I just looked at her like, I can't believe she's lying to my mother. I didn't steal her iron. So my mother looked at me, she said, "Did you take my iron?" And I said, I looked at my sister and I said, "Yes, I did. I lied. I ended up at the Seabrook Police Department for theft of my mother's iron that I didn't even take in order to keep my sister from getting in trouble. See, my mother wanted to teach us a lesson, and I got taught a very valuable one. I ain't sticking up for a liar anymore." But Jesus stuck up for you. He took the blame for you. You were blamed in God's eyes for being separated, for being guilty. And Jesus stood there and said, "I did it. I'll take it." How powerful is that? That is so powerful. How can we not love him? God looks at you and he sees complete righteousness because his son said, "I'll do it. I'll take the blame, Dad." Wow. That's touching. So in 1 Timothy 3:16, meditate on this. He was justified in the Spirit. When did he get justified in the Spirit? Well, after he paid the penalty for the judgment. Amen? So the next step in redemption, after he pays this penalty, first he's got to go to a place to pay it. No, let's really back up. First he's got to be identified with it. Right. He never sinned, so he had to identify with your sin. Amen? Next, he goes to hell and pays the judgment, the penalty for the judgment. And if he went through all of that, which man is supposed to if he's not born again, then he's got to get what? Born again.
Right.
He's got to be made right again in God's eyes. How did you get made right in God's eyes? Was it your works? No. It was that you said yes to Jesus. Amen? So Jesus had to be the first one to make a way for us to be born again. He had to literally be born again of the Spirit in order to be the first born from the dead.
Amen.
Spiritually dead, separated from the Father. And he got separated because of your judgment. Amen?
Amen.
So let's look at Hebrews 1:5. Turn there. Hebrews 1:5. And it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee." And what? Again. Read that. "And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son."
Yes. Five.
"Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee." Listen, did God the Father ever begot Jesus? No, not in the beginning. They've always been. God didn't give birth or spiritual birth to Jesus. God the Father didn't stand there and say, "Okay, now I want Jesus." So poof, there he is. "Oh yeah, it would be good to have three of us. Okay, Holy Spirit, poof, there you are." No. They've always been.
Right.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been from forever and ever. Eternally, both ways. Both ways.
Right.
Amen? God the Father never begotted Jesus before Jesus was resurrected from the dead.
Amen.
It doesn't say in the book of Genesis that God the Father stood there and said, poof, there's my Son. Poof, there's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
No. Let us.
Yeah.
Let us make man in our image. Hallelujah. Let us make man in our image. God the Father didn't begot him back then. They were.
Amen.
They were.
Yes.
One God. Three personalities. Amen? Three persons. And so, he says, this day, I love this, have I begotten thee. And again, this is for the naysayers. How can Jesus be again unless he wasn't? And again, he says to him, and again I will be to him a father. He was a father before the cross,
yeah.
And when he went to hell, he was not his father. That's the point people need to understand. Jesus gave that up. God the Father cannot look at sin like that. He can't commune with sin like that. He has to override it. He has to take authority over it. And again, I will be your father. Man, that's powerful. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. There was a time when God the Father was not Jesus' father. He was not with him. He was not with him. He was alone. He was in hell. He was tortured. He was bruised. He was fought. He was put down. Listen, without being born again, the devil will chew you up and spit you out. There was a time when Jesus was down there finishing that judgment. He was like sinful man. He had no power over the devil at that point. He had surrendered his power to the enemy.
Right.
Until God the Father said, that's it. That is it. That is enough. The claims of justice have been made. They've been satisfied. Enough is enough. And Jesus became justified or born again in the Spirit. A man anointed by the Holy Spirit in the middle of hell.
Glory.
Now the devil doesn't have a legal right to hold him.
That's right.
He has no legal right to hold him. Before, yes, he did. After, no. It says Jesus made a show of them openly. You know what that means? That means he beat them up.
Yeah.
He embarrassed them. He knocked them down. The devils, the demons, the fallen angels, the devil himself knocked him right upside the jaw and said, let me go. You have no authority. And when he came and arose that day, amen, and carried his sinless blood into heaven, that was making a way for you to do the very same thing. To have authority over the devil.
Yes.
Jesus is anointed. Jesus, the man, sits at the right hand of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit. You are a man, whether you're a woman or not. You are the man. If you're the woman, you're the man with the womb. You are a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. The devil, sin, sickness, curses, poverty has no right
Hallelujah.
Over you.
Right. Glory. Amen.
And when we look at the things that are unseen, when we look at the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporal, they're subject to change. Sickness is subject to change. Disease is subject to change. Poverty is subject to change. Bad relationships are subject to change.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Romans 8 and 29, let me just finish up here real quick. Actually, go to Colossians, if you will, and 2 and 15. And it says, Colossians 2 and 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, this is speaking of Jesus, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Amen.
In it. Praise God. He took that power that God gave him. Amen. Now in Romans 8 and 29, you should write these scriptures down. I'll tell you, this will get someone born again fast. In Romans 8 and 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. Say that. The firstborn among many brethren. Well, let me ask you a question. Before Jesus found himself in the manger, was anyone born before him?
No.
Yes. Thousands of years of people being born. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The firstborn among many brethren. We are the brethren. Those people out there in the world are not your brothers.
No.
Hey, brother. Hey, sister. They're not. They're the devil's kids.
Right.
The only sisters and brothers you have are the ones that are born again in the body of Christ. And that's why it says the firstborn among brethren.
Amen.
Jesus, the firstborn, the head of the church.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, listen, he was already born in the manger. So what are they talking about? Born again. Born again. Jesus was born again. Amen. Ephesians 1 and 22. We're going to get this in. Ephesians 1 and 22. And what does it say? It says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things. What? To the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is not the head of the world. The devil is. The devil is the god of the world. He's the father of lost people. There's only two races. You might be sitting here and you got pretty dark skin, a pretty white skin. But according to God the Father, there's two races. Born again, unborn again, saved, lost, righteous, sinful, two races of people. That's why we shouldn't make fun of people that have different colored skin, because they could be or might becoming your sister or brother. Amen? So look at that. I love that. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Why? Because he's the first born again. He's the beginning of a new race, a new type of people, people that don't have the sin nature, the fallen nature of Adam, the nature of the devil in them. It's a new race of people, and he's the head of it. He started it. He started it in hell. Talk about a slap upside the devil's head. Think about that. The church was born in hell. I'm sweating thinking about that. That's awesome. That's like kicking him where it hurts.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus goes down there in his domain. He thinks he's got all the power, all the authority. He's some big honcho sitting behind his desk, fire all around him. Demons and devils quivering in his sight. And here comes Jesus, knocks him right in the jaw. Says, I'll show you, devil. We're going to start a new organization down here. We're going to start a new organization, and you ain't doing nothing about it.
Yeah.
Praise God, that's good. That's powerful. I mean, you know, he's kind of cool. Jesus is pretty cool, isn't he? He is cool. Talk about whacking that devil upside his head. And then Matthew 28 and 18, we'll end here where we started. And it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Say that. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. Now remember, this is kind of sort of where I started out. How did all power get to be given to Jesus if he was God and had all power? Because he gave it up. And once he got born again and he arose, amen, actually while he was in the bowels of hell, and he got born again justified in the Spirit, God the Father, because the penalty was paid, God the Father gave him all power back. He gave it back to him. That's why Jesus says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, what? Go. Yeah. Then he gives it to you. Go. Yeah. He gives it to his disciples. Go. Go into all the earth. Preach the good news. Yeah. Lay hands on the sick. They'll recover. Cast out demons and devils.
Yeah.
Amen? That's why you're here. This isn't about your 401k, whatever they're called. This isn't about your retirement plan or your job. Your job is not you. You shouldn't be identifying with your career or your job. You need to identify with the gospel.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. That job is just a place for you to collect seed to sow into the work of the kingdom. We've got to keep our focus. We've got to focus on why we're here. You know, tonight I was singing some song I made up, but it was beautiful. And I started singing, we need to lift our heads. We need to look to the east. We need to see him coming back on that beautiful white horse. And his name, the word of God was written in his thigh. Praise the Lord. God is good. You read it in the book of Revelation. When he comes back and parts the cloud and that trump sounds and that horse neighs, he's going to have written right on his thigh, the word of God.
Amen.
Wow. If you'd only believe it. Just believe it. Amen. Don't look at the things that are seen. Look at the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporal. They're subject to change. Your life is getting better every day.
Yeah.
Say that. My life is getting better every day.
My life is getting better.
Say it again.
My life is getting better every day.
It is. It is. Praise God. Gary, get up here. I'm so excited. Move. Hallelujah. I'm going to have this suit clean. I'm hot. Praise the Lord. Get up. Let's sing. Shout to the Lord. Woo! Thank you, Jesus.
I'm not under the curse. Woo! I'm not under the curse. Since Jesus has set me free. For sickness, I'll help. For poverty, wealth. Since Jesus has ransomed me. I'm not under the curse. I'm not under the curse. Since Jesus has set me free. For sickness I've held, for poverty well, since Jesus has ransomed me. For sickness I've held, for poverty well, since Jesus has ransomed me. Well, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. How would you roll evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Well, there's power, power, wonder working in the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, there's power, power, wonder working in the precious blood of the Lamb. One more time. I said there's power, power, wonder. wonder working in the blood of the Lamb. I said there's power, power, wonder working in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Go anywhere, but you're dismissed. We'll see you Sunday.